As the holidays begin to truly kick into high gear, as we are already very weary of political discourse about our future president, and as we are trying to discern as Christians what is the biblical response to Islam and Syrian refugees, we find that all of these discussions revolve around one issue: truth. As Christmas comes around, we wrestle with the truth of what Christmas is truly about, and telling stories of reindeer, Santa Claus, elves on shelves, and some of us getting really mad on Facebook and throw those memes, don't take Jesus out of Christmas, and all of that type of stuff. And, and that isn't meaning to be sarcastic, even though it is. But oftentimes, we choose the wrong battles to fight in the wrong way. And really, what we need to be doing in this time is not posting memes on Facebook, but loving people and showing them through our spirits of what the meaning of Christmas truly is. And as we listen to politicians, we wonder about what they aren't telling us and revealing to us how honest they are truly being or not being. And as we debate Islam and whether it's a peaceful or violent religion, we wonder what the Quran actually says and what is true about most Muslims. And as we debate whether or not to accept refugees, we wrestle with the fact that in the midst of many widows and orphans, there may be those that want to do violence. And so these are not questions that are easily answered through CNN debates or Fox News or MSNBC or in blog posts or... These are things that we can oftentimes throw our hands up and not know what is true and where to turn or what to do. And so over the past few weeks, we've been walking through Matthew 11 and the different responses people have to Jesus and the question of, is what Jesus sharing true? Is he truly the Messiah of God? And last week's passage was one of the most difficult ones, because Jesus tells us about the fate of those who refuse to repent of their sin and live in rejection of who Jesus is. And so in this last pericope of Matthew 11, we see what a proper response should be to Jesus. And we also hear from Jesus what the fate is of those who choose to respond and choose to believe in faith. And so if you'll turn with me to Matthew 11, starting with verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the first thing we see in Jesus' word here is that Jesus is revealed to the lowly and the needy. Even after acknowledging and warning those who do or would reject Jesus, Jesus gives thanks to God. You would think in that moment that Jesus would kind of be in a lamenting, "Oh, God, people are rejecting me." But instead, Jesus gives thanks. Jesus gives thanks to God even though there will be those who reject him. Have you ever asked why? Jesus recognizes his sonship. He calls God Father, but he at the same time recognizes God's sovereignty over the universe. "I thank you, God, God the Father, Lord over heaven and earth." Jesus is God's own son, so there's that intimate familial connection, but he also recognizes that God is over all things. God doesn't miss anything. God is not out of control. God is Lord over universe. And someone in Sunday school, someone asked me if I believed in aliens, and I quickly shot out, "No, but even if aliens do exist, God is in sovereignty even over aliens." God is sovereign over all creation. time, space. And he also thanks God because God has sovereignly chosen to hide these things from the wise and understanding and to reveal them to little children. These things that have been hidden and revealed are the meaning of Jesus' miracles, the content of his message, the fact that they are now in the messianic age, that God is finally doing his work of redemption of his people. Behold, the Lamb who comes to take away the sins of the world. The wise and understanding are certainly the Pharisees and the scribes, but also the towns that took pride. Oh, you Bethsaida, or you, O Chorazin, or would you be lofted up to heaven? Would you have so much pride? No, you will be brought low because of a rejection of the Messiah, of Christ. Those are the little children, are those who would believe, like the disciples. It's not necessarily talking about an age range, but those who are dependent, those who look up to somebody for their daily bread, for their need. And so the difference between the wise and understanding and little children is not age, but a difference between the self-sufficient, those who have been at it for a long time, those who have built some sort of spiritual clout and think they can do this thing and please God on their own, and those who are little children that are dependent upon their Father for their daily bread, for their source and their needs. Because if you can fend for yourself, then you don't need Jesus. That is why the church is a church full of broken people. A few weeks ago, I tried to share a nice little quippy phrase, and I brain farted and couldn't get it out. But I got it today. Okay, saying you don't come to church because it's full of hypocrites is like saying you don't go to the gym because of all the out of shape people. Eh? Okay. Yeah. It works. All right. Because if you can fend for yourself, if you are the innocent native on some island, if you are innocent in this world, you don't need Jesus. And so we need to become like little children, not infantile in our thinking, but dependent on who Christ is and what God has for us. The wise and understanding think they understand and know God and his plan, but little children trust and depend on God and his revelation. And so this passage of Scripture gets us into some of the deep waters of God's sovereignty that people debate on end and gets us often riled up about providence, predestination, election. So many of us may struggle over the fact that God has hidden anything from anyone. If you've never struggled with that reality, then you haven't struggled much with what Jesus says and what Scripture has to say. But there is a tension in Scripture between God's sovereignty and his providence, and that God knows all things and allows and plans for all things. As I say regularly, God is never taken by surprise. But this concealing is not an act of injustice. One thing that we as a people need to understand is that God revealing anything to anyone at any time is grace. God is under no obligation to ever reveal anything to us. And so that's where the discussion needs to start, is that God is under no obligation but to fulfill his character and his promises that he has made. And so this concealing is not an act of injustice or God being unfair. In reality, God's concealing is an act of judgment on those who think they are all set, and those who think they know the heart of God but are truly blind. And so there are many out there, especially those who consider themselves religious or spiritual or even atheist, who claim to have truth or true revelation, but in reality they are blind because they don't recognize who Jesus is. They don't recognize Jesus. Because we can only come to true knowledge, definitive knowledge of God through Jesus. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That word know is not just, I kind of know, but it's the word epignosko, to have a definitive, confident, intimate knowledge of who Jesus is. This is for a fact. So if you want to know God for a fact, you need to know Jesus, because only Jesus knows by definitive reality who God is. God's sovereignty and revelation of Jesus comes into sharper view in Jesus' words here. And it's very similar to what God has revealed to us through John in John 10:15 and 17:2. Just as the Father knows me, this is Jesus speaking, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And since you have given him ultimate authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. The authority of Jesus, God the Son, God the Father are totally intertwined. It's the mind-blowing, confusing reality of the Trinity, of how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one, but they work in unity and unison, and books are written and I believe many books on the Trinity are written because people are trying to work it out, and in fact, they just confuse themselves. That's why they're so big. Because God is a mystery to us and how he works, but he also reveals himself through Jesus so that we are not confused by that mystery, but we can know who God truly is. And so God the Father has given all things to Jesus, not some things, but he has given authority, all things to Jesus. And in this particular context, that all things means everything that is needed with respect to carrying out the ministry of redemption, including the revelation of salvation through Jesus. And so Jesus is making a very bold, inflammatory statement here for those listening, especially if you're a Pharisee or a scribe. He is pretty much putting them in their place because he is saying, you think you know, but you have no idea who God is. And then he's saying, if you do not know me, you really have no clue who God is. And this is why missions are so important. People are lost without hope apart from Jesus. This is why sharing the gospel with your neighbors is so important, because you may be the only one that knows salvation in Christ. This is why it's so important to pray for your family and to live in honor of Christ, and to, when the opportunity arises, to share who Jesus is, because that's your calling. And it's not up to us to make people believe. We do not control hearts. Our job is to testify, to sit in the testimony chair of the courtroom and say, this is what I know. And then it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the lawyering of convincing the heart. We are only called to share who Jesus is. The internal heart revelation is all up to God. And so this oftentimes can feel a little bit uncomfortable because we like control. We like to make sure that we have the statements that will get them, but we don't. But it's also freeing because you don't have to have the statement. And because you're not in control. Yes, we need to know the gospel and we need to grow in our understanding of God and apologetics and... But you don't have to be an educational elite. You don't need a seminary degree. I will tell you, if you can go to biblicaltraining.org and listen to everything, you will pretty much have a seminary degree for free. Makes me really sad that I'm paying student loans right now. Really, Goodwill Hunting, when he says you can get a college education by paying a few late fees in books, is so true. And so Jesus is making a bold statement about all other religious claims to knowing God. If they reject who Jesus truly is, they are not true religions. And so Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, Unification Church, Scientology, even Judaism, all reject Christ and who he has revealed in Scripture. Therefore, do not know God and will not lead to salvation. Because all of those religions, aspects, deviations of Christianity raise up the individual to be able to earn their way in God's eyes and make themselves okay. But church, you can never make yourself okay. It's just not going to happen. The Pharisees and scribes, the wise and understanding, claim to have it all figured out and not need Jesus. But their rejection of Jesus showed how lost they were and that they didn't truly have Jesus revealed to their hearts. The only way to truly know God is in Christ. Therefore, in order to receive salvation and rest for your souls, we must believe in Jesus, who definitively reveals God the Father. And so Jesus gives the offer, the gospel offer, in the last few verses. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites those who hear him and those who have him revealed to him to believe in him, to come to him for rest. It's clear that Jesus is setting himself up in contrast to the religious leaders of the day who have put heavy burdens up on people. A major theme in Matthew is this idea of the people being sheep without a shepherd. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, those who were called to lead the people in honor to God have not been leading the people, but been leading themselves in their own honor and religiosity. And so the lowly and downtrodden are wandering sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus is saying, I am the one who reveals God in reality. So come and rest. My yoke is easy. The yoke shows that Jesus is not saying, come and live discipleship free. Just go and do whatever you want. The bonds of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are gone. He's not saying that, but he's saying, they are putting on you a yoke you cannot carry. Come to me and carry the yoke that I have for you. And a yoke is a wooden frame that joins two animals, usually oxen, together for pulling heavy loads. And so Jesus isn't saying, yoke yourself to each other, yoke yourself to me. The Pharisaic interpretation of the law, with its extensive list of prescriptions, had become a crushing burden. But they believed that it was what God had told them to do. But Jesus' yoke of discipleship, on the other hand, brings rest through simple commitment to him. And if you understand the gospel of Jesus taking on our sins, in reality, what happens in the yoke is Jesus does the heavy lifting. Jesus does the pulling. His shoulders are broad. Jesus isn't saying that he doesn't have standards or there are not things that disciples should or should not do, but the difference is grace. The contrast between a burden of submission to the Old Testament in terms of what the Pharisees were laying down is the difference of relief in that Jesus does the heavy lifting, that Jesus takes on himself all your burdens, all your sins, all everything, and does it for you, and we live in response to what Christ has done. It's grace. And so when you're pulling that yoke and you trip and fall, it doesn't hold Jesus back, but he drags you along until you get your feet, because he's gracious. His love for you is not based on your performance, but based on the cross. Jesus is fulfilling the passage of Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. So Jesus isn't getting rid of anything, but saying, I am the fulfillment of the ancient paths. Look to me where the good, the where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But in that prophecy, they said, no, we will not walk in it. Jesus is the only one who brings true rest both in the present life and in his eternal kingdom. There's a difference between believing about Jesus and believing in Jesus. We can believe many things about Jesus, but never trust him. Just knowing Jesus died for my sins is not believing that he has died for your sins. Believing about Jesus means you just know some facts. You can maybe carry a conversation about Jesus. Maybe you've even come to church for a long time, been through Sunday school. You know some good stories. But that's not believing in him. Believing in him means your heart is changed and you are worshiping him. You are confessing sin because you recognize that you're still pretty messed up. That's believing in Jesus. Putting all of your heart, all of your life before him and actively saying on a regular basis, Jesus, I am messed up. Thank you for your forgiveness. He becomes your hope, desire, future, your identity. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me and for me. Putting your belief, trust, faith in Jesus does not, and it does bring rest today. It brings rest from you having to try to earn your forgiveness, earn your acceptance from God, because Jesus earned it in your place. Yes, discipleship is difficult. Yes, it's difficult to always do the right thing for Christ, but because Christ is gracious, when we fall, we can stand up in front of the cross. Because Jesus has taken on your burden. We don't have to atone in any way for our past, present, or future. Every year in Islam, there's a day that they spend in the courts whipping their backs with whips and tearing them up and bleeding. Christian, you don't have to do that. You don't even have to play that game in your mind about reliving how much you missed because you were so errant in your earlier years. Because Christ paid for it, and so you can live in freedom. Yes, you're going to still struggle oftentimes with those old and bad habits, but that does not mean you're not a Christian. But just that you need to kneel down more before the cross and give it to him. Bend your knee at the cross and receive full pardon because you're wasting your time tearing up your spiritual backside because Christ was torn up for your spirit. But we also receive future rest in God's kingdom from having to battle against our sin, fearing death, and resisting Satan, because all those things will be decimated and destroyed. So we can rest our weary souls in anticipation. So rest from striving in your own power to earn your forgiveness. Rest in the Holy Spirit's work in your heart, because even though you can't always see it, he is at work in the true believer. Jesus is a gentle and humble Savior. He is not harsh or prideful. Jesus is your, Jesus is my gracious shepherd who takes your burden on the cross and gives you rest from today. From when you did it when you were 12, when you did it when you were seemingly still in the womb for some of you, it feels like, into eternity. He has given your soul rest because he pulls the yoke of your burden and carries you along as you try to keep pace, but he's done it for you in your place.